Want to thank you for the opportunity to come and open up the scriptures. This morning we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. Our topic this morning will be Jacob's dying blessing, an act of faith. Jacob's dying blessing, an act of faith. As you're turning there, I want to read one verse out of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, we read, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff." Genesis chapter 47, verse 27. "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew, and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew near that Israel must die." Notice the significance of the change there. The same individual Jacob, his name Israel, named of God in Genesis actually twice, when he wrestled with the Lord, and also after the sad incident of Shechem when he went back to Bethel. We may be speaking on this somewhat a little later, but notice that the time drew near that Israel must die. "And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in your sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not here, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said, Joseph said. He said, Swear unto me. And Joseph swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." Chapter 48. "Came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." And notice that Manasseh is first. Joseph takes his two sons to him, and one told Jacob and said, Behold, your son Joseph comes to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz." Also the place is referred to as Bethel. "But God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed and after thee for an everlasting possession." Now the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begattest after them, shall be thine. And they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. And yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. I buried her in the way of Ephrath, same as Bethlehem. Verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, These are my sons whom God had given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he, Joseph, brought them near unto him, Jacob, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has shown me thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. That's very significant. Joseph takes Manasseh, the oldest, and expects his father to bless the oldest with his right hand and the younger with his left. But in verse 14 we read, "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." We'll stop our reading there and we'll look to the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we do look to you this morning. We would pray that as your word is examined, that it would be applied to our hearts. We pray that the Spirit of God would speak to each of us what we need to hear individually, and that we would bring glory and honor and praise to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We would exalt him and praise him. We pray in his name. Amen. Jacob's dying blessing, a great act of faith. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others." If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 25 and survey through Jacob's life up to his deathbed here at this point that we read, truly we would see a man who was full of strife, full of vainglory, who was always plotting and scheming, trying to get his own way, looking after his own interest, looking for his own things, not to the things of others. But it's encouraging to us, those of us here who are Christians, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who know that our sins are forgiven, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as we sang, "Are you born again?" Who are truly born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's encouraging to us that God didn't give up on Jacob, because you see, if we search our own hearts, we're just like Jacob. And God doesn't give up on us. God works in our heart. He refines us. He refines us to be conformed into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he refined Jacob's heart. It's interesting if you look at the prophet Hosea. Hosea made reference to this in Hosea chapter 12. And really, you could sum up Jacob's life in this verse in Hosea 12 and 3. "In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And in his strength, he had power with God." And another reading of the Hebrew of that latter part, that second part, is "in his manhood, he strove with God." Constant conflict, constant striving in the life of Jacob. And here we are at his sickbed, and we see that through the years, through the days, God has done a marvelous work in this individual. So much so that on his sickbed, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, that the one act of faith that is singled out in Jacob's life was his blessing of Joseph's sons. The passage that we read. That is the act of faith that is singled out. Why do you think that's so? Jacob, truly, he was a rascal. All of us are. But again, God worked in his life. And Jacob came to that point where in Hebrews 11:1 we read, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not yet seen. We see that Jacob came to that point in his life where he really believed God's word and trusted that God in his power would act on his word and fulfill it in the coming day. And that is an aspect of faith. Many facets of faith we can think about. But one is that patiently waiting for the certain fulfillment of a future expectation that is divinely given. See, God had made promises to Abram. God promised Abram that he would have a seed, that they would have a land, and that he would bless them. And in Genesis chapter 15, we read specifically of how God did that, that he cut a covenant with Abram. And we read that a great sleep fell on Abram and that God himself walked in the midst of the sacrifice. He did it himself. This was an unconditional covenant because God was going to do it. God was going to perform it. Abram, he didn't have any strength in himself to keep the covenant. But God would make good. And one of the things that God told Abram that is that his seed would dwell in a land that would not be theirs for some 400 years. And then they would come out with great substance. And that's really the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is how God fulfilled that promise of getting the seed of Abram into that nation. And Jacob realized as he was dying, Jacob realized that the true and living God would make good and fulfill those promises in a coming day. Jacob wouldn't be there to see it, but he believed God. He believed God. And we see this right here on his deathbed. And as we think about these things, and as we think about God and believing his word and believing that he has power to accomplish and fulfill his word, I'm reminded of Paul and what he wrote in Romans. Romans chapter 8. You know, the whole creation is waiting on tiptoes for the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Paul went on to say, and we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. We know that this is a future expectation that God has promised for us. And Paul went on to say, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We believe God and that he will accomplish what he promised in a coming day. And that's what Jacob did. And I believe that's what the writer of the Hebrews is speaking of when he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Jacob didn't see it, but he knew it was going to occur. It's the same way with us, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. We come together and we take of the loaf and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do this till he comes, don't we? And we proclaim this, that the very act that we come and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we are proclaiming the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. How that he died on the cross for our sins. He took our sins upon himself. How he was buried, how he arose from the dead, how he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we take God at his word. We believe it. And we have not seen him physically, but the day will come when we will see him. And we will be like him because we will see him face to face. Jacob could remember the word of God. And he could look back over his life and see how God had faithfully shepherded him, provided for him, protected him, even though he didn't deserve it. And we can apply this in our own lives, those of us who are Christians. But now we want to move into this great act of faith in these verses that we read. We see that God, even in Jacob's day, was fulfilling that promise that he gave to Abram. They were just a few souls that ended up down in Egypt. But already they're starting to multiply and grow exceedingly, just as God said concerning the seed of Abram. But the time had come where we read that, verse 29, the time drew near that Israel must die. He must die. And he didn't have anything in Egypt. His thoughts were in that promised land. And so he has Joseph swear that he will not leave those old dried up bones of Jacob's in Egypt, but that he will take them back to the land of his fathers, because he knew in a coming day that even as God had said, that seed would end up back in the land. Even all the way back, Genesis 15. And God would do this. He believed it. He believed it. Do we believe what God says? Do we appropriate it in our lives? Reminded of Ezekiel chapter 37. You know, Ezekiel saw that vision of the dry bones. And God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, only you know, Lord. Well, had Ezekiel started prophesying, those bones started coming together and those bones came to life. And it's interesting in giving what the vision meant in Ezekiel 37:11, God shows to Ezekiel that they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off. And of course, the nation of Israel, we can look back in the Old Testament and see how they disobeyed God, how they rebelled against God, and even though they had the unconditional covenant of blessing from God, that they would be in the land and so forth, yet that unconditional covenant did have conditional blessings, I would suggest. And because they disobeyed God, God judged them and kicked them out of the land. But you see, though they say, and there's always the naysayers, they look at the dry bones, they say, our hope's lost, we're cut off, we might as well give it up. But God says, No, I'm going to open the graves. I'm going to open the graves. You see, those dry bones aren't the end of the story. Jacob understood that. Jacob wanted to be buried in the land of promise. And so he goes through in verses 29 through 31, and Joseph swears unto him, much like Abram had Eliezer swear that he would not take Isaac a wife out of the Canaanites. A similar process. He very solemnly swears that he will carry his bones out of Egypt. And so then we move into chapter 48. And we see again, it's a period of time, Jacob's on his deathbed. But it looks like the time had come for now, it's time for Israel must die. And we see that Joseph, this powerful man of Egypt, that he comes with his two sons, the oldest Manasseh, the youngest Ephraim. And let's stop a second and think about this picture. Here comes Joseph, and again, he's the number two man in Egypt. And he's coming with his sons, and his sons are dressed up like Egyptians. His sons, in their appearance, in their culture, in their education, in their outlook, I would suggest to you that it was Egyptian. And my, they had great inheritance in Joseph, didn't they? They had a lot to look forward to in Egypt. But Joseph brings these two boys to Jacob. And we see that it was in Joseph's heart that his father would bless these boys. Now, they're going to be blessed in the way that we're going to see. Joseph isn't going to understand. In fact, he's going to be surprised about it. And there are times, even in our own lives, that God does things that surprise us. And he blesses us in ways that maybe we don't understand what's going on at that time. But Joseph determined in his heart that his sons would be blessed by Jacob. And so he brings them. And so we see that Israel, again, a man of faith, one who was walking with God, been shepherded by God, he strengthens himself. He sits up in the bed and he says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. There were two times that God appeared unto Jacob at Luz. The first time he was running as fast as he could away from Esau. The second time was, I believe, after the sad story of Shechem, and after Simeon and Levi had wiped out those of Shechem after they had violated their sister. They took vengeance on them. But that second time, in Genesis 35, that's when they left the area of Shechem and they went back. In fact, God told them to go back to Bethel, go back to Luz. And God reaffirms how that he's going to bless Jacob. He reaffirms, even as he said, verse 4, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed and for after thee an everlasting possession. This was the promise of God. This was the word of God. And Jacob believed that God would make good on that promise, that he had the power to make good on that promise. And so he reminds Joseph of this. And those two boys are there hearing this. And notice verse 5 makes it very clear that what Jacob is going to do here is he is going to adopt these two boys as his own. This is what he's doing. Verse 5, and now thy two sons, and notice he starts with Ephraim already, the youngest. Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. He's taking these boys as his own, just like Reuben and Simeon, and they were the firstborn of Leah. He's taking the two firstborn of Joseph as his own. He's adopting them. He's adopting them. It's interesting in verse 7, and sometimes I can kind of wander off on a rabbit trail, and it seems he does this. He gets to thinking about his wife Rachel and how she passed away and so forth. So he kind of goes off on a tangent in verse 7, but then he comes back in verse 8. And I would suggest to you that we have this adoption process going on here. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" I've heard it likened to when someone gets married and you hear that question, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And her parents say, her mother and I. Somewhat a similar process. Who are these sons? And Joseph said unto his father, "These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now, of course, you remember a time earlier in Jacob's life when he deceived his father Isaac in the blessing. And he, in essence, took Esau's blessing from Isaac. Here we have these two boys coming unto him, and he is determined to bless them. But notice, he's just like Isaac, verse 10. "Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them." Just like Isaac did to himself. But notice in verse 11, "Israel said unto Joseph." Israel said unto Joseph. It's interesting, as we mentioned before, when we think about Jacob's life, as we looked at the verse in Hosea, from the womb he grabbed his brother's heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. That's the way it is with so many people. Frankly, I would suggest all of us in this world. We plot and scheme and strive with men. We're at battle with men, seeking our own things. And we're striving and questioning with God. And we're doing all of these things. And you remember there when Jacob is about to see Esau again, and he wrestles, Hosea says, with the angel. He wrestles with God. That's who he wrestles with. And he's wrestling with God, and he's striving with God. And then God touches the hollow of his thigh, and he becomes lame, and he has to go from wrestling and striving and struggling to clinging. And we see it is at this time that God, that he wrestles with, the angel there, as Hosea said, looks at Jacob and says, "What is your name? What is your name?" No doubt, thinking of who he truly was internally, he said, "Jacob." He said, a crooked old schemer, a crooked old individual who's seeking his own things, seeking his own way. I am Jacob. No longer to be Jacob, you're going to be Israel. Now, that's the way it is for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come to that place in our heart when we're confronted, what is our name? When we're a sinner. We're lost. We have no hope in this world. We have no ability to save ourselves, to earn merit with God, to enter into His presence. We're helpless. And apart from Christ, we're hopeless. And we have to acknowledge that. And we have to cling, we have to cry out, we have to call upon the Lord. And you see, it was in that day that Jacob was renamed Israel. There are many of the commentators who debate what Israel actually means. Some of the older ones could mean prince with God. Perhaps, and I would suggest one meaning, is the one who may God rule over or may God fight for. You see, we have to come to the place in our own hearts and in our own lives where we quit fighting, we quit striving, and we let God fight for us. We let God rule over us. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. He fought for us. He bore our sins in His body on the tree there on the cross. He cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," in those dark hours on the tree. He took that judgment that we deserve. But then He could cry, "It is finished. The debt has been paid." And in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and in giving up our striving and giving up our fighting, we acknowledge that God fought for us. God fought for us. Jacob had to come to that point. And Jacob, Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God had shown me thy seed." And we see that Joseph brings them the two boys. And notice, of course, what happens. As we mentioned before, Joseph brings Manasseh with his left hand to Jacob, or Israel's right hand, expecting him to bless the older. And he takes Ephraim with his right hand to Jacob's left. But we read that though Jacob could not see physically, spiritually he had 20/20 vision. Spiritually he recognized and had grown to realize that God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And we see that Israel stretched out his hand in verse 14, his right hand, and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand, he crosses his hands, and he lays his left hand on Manasseh's head. He guided his hands wittingly or knowingly. He knew what he was doing. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed them. And again in his blessing, we notice in his blessing that he remembers how God was with Abraham and Isaac. They walked with him. He acknowledges that God had shepherded him all the days of his life. And he gave glory to the angel who redeemed him from all evil. And he blessed the lads. "Let my name be named on them. In the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow unto a multitude in the midst of the earth." And so he blesses them. But we notice that in this blessing, he blesses the lesser. He blesses the younger above the greater. And we see that Jacob has learned that the blessings of God, again, are contrary to that which is natural to this world. I mean, from the Nile to the Euphrates, this just wasn't done. The younger was not blessed above the older. It didn't happen. But you see, God does things that are contrary to the wisdom and the traditions of men. Paul writes about this in Corinthians. He does things contrary to the mind of the natural man. Paul wrote in Corinthians when he was contrasting Adam and Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual." And of course, Jacob could see this in his own life, how he was born after Esau. Isaac was born after Ishmael, man born after the flesh. And so we see that Jacob, over the years of his life, learns the truth that God's blessings are contrary to the ways of this world. And he crosses his hands and he blesses the younger over the older. Now, Joseph is sitting there, and I would suggest to you he's shocked by this at the beginning. He doesn't do anything. He's thinking, what's he doing? And then the next thing he knows, he crosses his hand, blesses his sons, and he's already pronounced a blessing. And we read that when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And I think this is instructive for us because sometimes we think we know what's best for our kids. If we've been blessed by God with children, we often think about how we would like to see their life play out. We often think, well, obviously God will have my son go here or do this, or my daughter marry this individual, go here and do that. And we plan out our kids' lives. But we have to take a step back, don't we? Now, that's what Abram had to do himself with Isaac when he offered him up in Genesis chapter 22. He had to give him back to the Lord. He knew it was through Isaac that the blessings, that the promises of God would be fulfilled, but yet here he is being told to sacrifice his son. You see, we have to offer our kids up to God's will. Joseph himself had to understand this. No doubt he had been grooming Manasseh all through those years. And now all of a sudden his plans get turned upside down. But that's the way God is, isn't it? God will often turn our plans inside out and upside down that we might humble ourselves and cast ourselves upon him. That we wouldn't strive with him, that we wouldn't question him, but that we would yield. That we would let God rule and let God fight our battles. But Joseph doesn't like it, and he tries to remove his father's hand. And evidently, he might be on his deathbed, but he was strong enough and say, no. Verse 18, Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed will become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "And thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh." And he said, "Ephraim before Manasseh." And we know, as we study the Old Testament, that this came to fruition, did it not? In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel, after the split, after Solomon's sin, and the north split with the south, often the north is referred to as Ephraim because they had such influence over Israel. And so Jacob believed God. He believed the word of God and believed that God had the power to fulfill what he had promised. And though it was in the future, though he couldn't see it, he believed it would occur. He believed that it would happen. Well, just in closing, what are some lessons that we can learn from this story? Well, again, and I've alluded to it, the greatest inheritance that we can leave our children, our grandchildren, or perhaps someone we're maybe even discipling, the greatest inheritance that we can leave is an acquaintance with the God of heaven and imparting the knowledge of God to them. Joseph desired his boys to be blessed by Jacob. That was a desire of Joseph's heart. Now, he had his own ideas about things. And he had to understand that he had to yield. But it was in his heart that his father would bless his sons. They had grown up in Egypt. They were being groomed for Egypt. And they were going to make a decision to take a stand against Egypt. I can't help but think, and I could be wrong, but we read in Hebrews about how Moses was willing to forsake the treasures of Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God. And I can't help but think that maybe, perhaps, Moses had been told by his own mother as she was bringing him up before Pharaoh's court of another time when two other boys of Joseph forsook the treasures of Egypt to suffer affliction with the chosen people of God. Because you see, to be a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians, and what these boys would do would be absolutely ludicrous and would not make any sense at all to the Egyptians, to the world around them. But yet they would take their place and be two of the tribes of the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I would suggest that this is the greatest inheritance that we can leave our children, is a knowledge of God. Secondly, I would encourage us to look at our perspective of things, to look at life from a distance, to look at it from God's point of view. You see, He's higher than the heavens, and His ways are far beyond our ways, His thoughts greater than our thoughts. And our plans and our strategies and our strivings and our questionings, all of these things, we have to turn them over to the Lord. We have to let God rule. We have to let God fight our battles. We'll speak a little bit more to this in the next message. Thirdly, I would ask us to examine our hearts as to where our hope is. Is our hope in what we can see? Is our hope in the material? It's going to pass away. Or is our hope in the eternal? That which won't pass away. Again, Jacob was looking into the future with spiritual eyes, knowing that God would make good on His promises. He believed God's word, and he knew God had the power to fulfill it. And I would suggest to you, that's what we do when we come and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe God's word, and we are proclaiming to the world what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And we are declaring that in a future day, He's going to come again. And as we read in Romans, these lowly bodies that we have will be fashioned likened unto His glorious body. Where is our hope? It's easy for us with our physical eyes to get so consumed on the things of this world that we lose sight of the eternal. And it impacts how we live. It also impacts how we die. Yes, Jacob on his deathbed, he gives a dying blessing, and it is a great act of faith. We read in Hebrews, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. See, I would suggest to you a major aspect of worship is to believe God's word and stake your whole future on it. Jacob in his dying day, when he said, "Bury me in the land of my fathers," he knew that God would fulfill his word. Yes, there are the naysayers. There are those that say, "Oh, look at these old dry bones. Our hope is lost." We've been cut off. But friend, God can bring those dry bones together. Even as those of us who were born dead in trespasses and sin were made alive because of the power of God, the person of Jesus Christ, the great work that he did for us on the cross. And just in closing, we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to die? Can we give a dying blessing? The Bible tells us it's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. John wrote, he heard a voice from heaven in Revelation that said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Pray that it can be said of each and every one of us that we will die in the Lord and that we can give a blessing in our life to others, that will believe the word of God and know that God will fulfill what he said in a coming day. May God encourage us with his word and help us to apply it in our lives. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank you for your blessings to us, blessings undeserved. We confess in our hearts that we're even as Jacob. We mind our own things. We look to our own things. We plot and we scheme and we strive. Father, help us to yield. Help us to know your presence, your power, your peace. Help us to yield to your rule and know that you will fight for us. And we remember that the Lord Jesus fought for us that great battle on the cross. And he's risen from the dead. And he is the living Lord Jesus, the man in the glory, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so help us to honor him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.